I think everyone has a handout. Happy Sabbath, everyone. And happy Sabbath to those that are zoomed in. We have Peter and Sydney and Suzanne and the baby. And Carol's not in the picture, so I can't say Carol. Excellent. Carol's there as well. Sounds like Peter's back maybe on Thursday. Peter, you said, or 17th? Perfect. Okay, we'll look forward to that. So the topic that I chose for today is God's favorite things. The term favorite refers to something that's preferred or liked more than others. A lot of people have a favorite food. They might have a favorite clothing thing that they like to wear. Lots of favorites that people might have. It can describe a person, a thing, or an activity, or a choice that's held in higher regard or has greater appeal than alternatives. Someone's favorite things tell us a lot about them. Reflecting God's values and what He delights in is what we hope to talk about today. We don't need to share these preferences to appreciate their importance to someone. Somebody might say that they love scalloped potatoes. I myself hate them, but I can appreciate that it might be somebody's favorite. Examining favorites lets us explore the themes of love, because people love these things. It lets us explore themes of nostalgia. When you think back to, oh, I remember when I had a certain, you know, might be a favorite food, like Macintosh apples. When they're fresh off the tree and they're just so kind of sour and crispy and wonderful, it's so different than the Macintosh apple that like Barb happens to like, is mushy and just doesn't have the same flavor that that the ones fresh off the tree or hard have. Sharing favorites with others can foster connections based on common interests. And having favorites can aid decision-making by simplifying choices to what you enjoy most. You walk up to the counter at Dairy Queen and you say, I would like a raspberry milkshake, because you know that's your favorite. So, as I often do, I have a picture of our different doctrines, the different subjects that we try to cover in our sermons. What is the purpose of a sermon on favorites? What's that going to tell us? Well, I believe a sermon on favorites talking about God's favorites is going to be really important, because we want to try to model what we like on what God likes. And in this sermon, I'm also going to be talking about what are some of Satan's favorite things. And hopefully, we're going to be avoiding those. I also hope to talk about what are Jesus' favorite things. What things do we see in Scripture that indicate that Jesus really appreciated certain things? And what are those, and are those some of the things that we have as well? So I'm hoping that this handout might be a tool that you could use in prayer, because you can take this in prayer and look through the various favorites, the various Scriptures that are listed, and try to match up, you know, where do I fit in with these favorites? Hopefully, you have more in common with God's favorite things than you do with what Satan's favorite things are. And hopefully, you might not want to have any of the favorite things that Satan has in your life. So it becomes a tool that you can use to look at your life, but it's also a tool that gives us some insights into these personalities. God's personality, Jesus' personality, even Satan's personality. What things do they find especially great? And in many cases, we're going to find that we agree. Yes, I agree that those things are especially great. Especially with what God and Jesus think are favorites, not necessarily with what Satan thinks are favorites. But When you're exploring a topic like this, very often looking to the opposite can help explain what the more positive value is. So this is primarily talking about, and this is circled in the diagram there, values, virtues, and it's also talking about vices, things that we might want to be getting out of our life. So the hope is that this message will help us to better understand Jesus Christ, God the Father, because we can explore some of the things that they talk about in Scripture that they especially love, that are special to them. To begin, one of the things that led me to want to do a sermon about favorites was I happened to be watching a YouTube video. There's this young black couple. So I guess they would call them millennials or whatever, and they had never heard of anything called The Sound of Music before. And so one of the things that they do is watch movies and then make comments as they're watching it. And so sure enough, they're both school teachers. So they're probably about 30 years old. And they're watching The Sound of Music, and you just see their face light up because, I mean, the music is so beautiful and so inspiring. And the one song I especially love in that movie is the one about favorite things. And I was hoping that Jessica and Julian would be here today and the kids, because I was hoping someone other than me could read what this song is. Beautiful. Thank you very much. The neat thing about that song, as you see in the last verse, is it talks about another reason why it's good to explore favorite things, because sometimes things don't go well. And so when you can think back on favorite things, then you don't feel so bad. The other song that I often think of when I hear about favorite things is a Gordon Lightfoot song. And it was interesting because this week there's somebody from the Wisconsin Dells area who was at one point planning to come up to the feast in Collingwood. And he had sent me an email, and we were jotting back and forth a little bit. And it turned out that there's some new brethren in his area. And so even though he's been in the church 50 years or something, he's going to stay local so that he can serve the few families that are going to be getting together. And so I won't be able to meet him this year at the feast. But one of the things he commented is because he knew I was Canadian, is, I love Anne Murray and Gordon Lightfoot music. I've been listening to it for years. And so I'd mentioned to him, I'm going to be using one of the Gordon Lightfoot songs in my sermon this week. And again, it's a simple song about favorites. And again, it just talks about the different seasons of the year and what things he appreciates in each season. And I didn't list the whole song here, but the song is called Pussy Willows, Cattails. And it goes about pussy willows, cattails, soft winds and roses, rain pools in the woodland, water to my knees, shivering, quivering, the warm breath of spring. Pussy willows, cattails, soft winds and roses, catbirds and cornfields, daydreams together. All these simple things. And again, the thing that's interesting about this song is he never says these are his favorite things, but as soon as you hear him singing about this list of springtime things or summertime things, you know right away that's he's nostalgic, looking back at these things that he loves about the different seasons. So favorites can be very emotional. They're sometimes top of mind because people like to focus on some of these favorite things that pop into their mind. And so now we're going to explore some of God's favorite things, and we're hoping to understand from this what is it going to show us about God? So the first one I listed is God delights in justice and righteousness. And in Isaiah 61 verse 8 it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. For burnt offerings, I will direct their work in truth. I'll make them an everlasting covenant." So the idea that God loves justice, and again, you know, as we're trying to associate with God to try to, you know, understand what he's getting at, you know, we have to think of examples of justice that we love as well. So we can think of things where, you know, someone is kind of unjustly being punished. You think of the, COVID restrictions and stuff, and, you know, there's people that couldn't visit, you know, people in nursing homes and stuff, and there's people that were put in jail for, you know, being outside getting exercise or taking their pet out to the washroom, and there were some horrible injustices that happened. But every once in a while, a judge would stand up and say, "This is not right," and throw the thing out. And justice was, in some cases, being served. And so when God says he loves justice, that's the kind of thing I think of. There's times when judges do get it right, and sometimes it's against what might be the popular opinion of the time, but it's awesome when that happens, and I can understand why God loves justice. In Jeremiah 9, verse 24, it says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord." And here's some qualities about God. "I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." So these are some of God's favorite things: loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Second point, God loves a cheerful giver. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that's from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. There's an excellent chance, if you're listening to the Last Great Day offering message, you'll hear this verse being used, because I've been asked to do the offering message on the Last Great Day, and I'm thinking this little paragraph is all that I plan to cover. So God loves a cheerful giver, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, why? You know, sometimes it hurts when you have limited resources and you're giving that towards the work of the church. So sometimes people are kind of, you know, anxious about it or begrudging it. Sometimes people hate to give. There are some people who love to give, and other people who, you know, a skill or something that they never really developed. So why does God love a cheerful giver? And I list three reasons. One is it reflects a genuine and willing heart. God loves it when you're doing something towards the work of God, in this case, that you have a heart to do it. There's times when Israel was gathering stuff together to build a tabernacle for God, a house for him to dwell in. And they were giving so much stuff that finally they had to put up their hands and, you know, stop bringing stuff. You know, we have more than enough. And it just showed this heart of giving and this heart of, being willing to serve God and to help him, help his work. A second reason why God loves a cheerful giver is it fosters a spirit of kindness and generosity. And hopefully that's something that exists within all of us. God wants us to be kind and generous with our material things. And so the idea of being a cheerful giver, you know, God can see if you're reluctantly giving something, and God can see if you're, you know, eager to help somebody. You're wanting to make their day. You're wanting to be a blessing to them. And the one that reflects God's heart is being a cheerful giver. And last, being a cheerful giver aligns with the values of compassion and selflessness. God loves to see people who are compassionate, that have a heart of wanting to help somebody else, to try to. Compassion involves a bit of empathy, the idea of being able to look at the world from the eyes of somebody else. And so when somebody is in need of something and you're able to be there, you're able to be the hero, you're able to rescue, you're able to help, and you're eager to do that, then God is delighted by that. That's something he finds one of his favorite things. I'm sure he looks at this world and sees examples where the opposite of this is happening, where people are stealing from those that don't have enough, and people are you know, being mean and miserable. And so when God looks out and sees a cheerful giver, it's a delight to him. It's one of his favorite things. A third example of favorite things for God is that God values humility and contrition. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So God isn't necessarily looking at the great mucky muck that stands up there and lets on that he's the best thing that God could ever, hope to call into his church. This person's just so great. God says he looks on him who has a poor and contrite heart. When Jesus was giving an example to his disciples, he said, two people went into the temple to pray, and one of them says, thanks God that I'm, a great person, that I tithe of my everything that you give me, and thank you that I'm not like this person beside me, this wretch that's beside me. And then Jesus said, the other one, the wretch who was beside him, wouldn't even look up to God, but smote his breast and said, forgive me, God, for being a sinner. And Jesus said, only one of them went up, where their transgressions were forgiven. One of them went out righteous, or one of them went out forgiven by God, and that was the one who was of a low and humble heart. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So this is something that God is on the lookout for. He's looking for humble people and contrite people so that he can help them. He can revive them. Point number 4, God delights in steadfast love and knowledge of him. In Hosea 6, verse 6, it reads, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And so many people think that, if I throw a few dollars into the offering basket, God's okay with whatever I do. And that makes no difference to God. God doesn't need your money. He appreciates the gifts that people give to him with the right spirit. But what God desires, what's his favorite thing to see, is, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Point number 5, God rejoices over his people. And he does it with singing. We heard some awesome special music today. We sang some awesome hymns today. It says, God rejoices over his people. And I'll read the Zephaniah reference here first, where it's Zephaniah 3:17, where it says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." I thought that was pretty awesome. And then when looking for some graphics, I found that little heart that's on the side there. And I love, I'm not sure which translation that was from, but it says this. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No, it's the Lord himself exulting over you in happy song. We sing songs to worship God, and it's an awesome thing for us to be able to participate and do that. One day, we're going to hear God exulting over us with song. He's going to be singing, and we're going to be listening. And I think all the universe will be quiet at that point so that they can hear God singing a happy song. Point number six of favorite things, God values obedience over sacrifice. And again, from Samuel 15:22, it says, "So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And again, you might be familiar with the situation that was happening there. God told the people of Israel, go and, you know, destroy everything. Destroy any livestock. Don't be, you know, this is not a time for you to be getting booty from overtaking this other people. Destroy everything. Samuel shows up. Saul is there, and Saul is saying, what's all this bleeding of lambs and all this noise I'm hearing of these, you know, livestock? And he said, well, we thought that instead of destroying them, we would bring them back so that we could give God offerings, you know, burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here's what Samuel told Saul. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God didn't want the offerings. He wanted obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And again, we're parents. In many cases, we understand the idea that, you know, if our kids obey what we say, it's special to us. It's one of our favorite things. They hear what we wanted, and they follow through. God delights in faithfulness and integrity. In Psalm 11, verse 7, it reads, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So again, that made me want to ask the question, well, what is righteousness? What is it that God loves? It says, he's righteous, and he loves righteousness. So he's looking out, trying to find righteousness. And what's that about? Righteousness is living a life of moral integrity and ethical behavior, living your life by God's standards. He's looking out to see that in the earth. There's not very many places he sees that. It involves both being justified before God through faith and being sanctified, growing in holiness, and living a life that reflects God's character. It also signifies a righteous relationship with God, characterized by faithfulness, obedience, and alignment with his will. So again, not someone that's rebelling against what God is trying to do, but someone that's trying their best to understand God and then align their life to understand God, and to live your life in that way. In practical terms, this is from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It means acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. That's the righteousness that he looks for in the world, and hopefully it's our goal to align our lives with that righteousness. Point number 8. In things that God, you know, God's favorite things, God delights in mercy. Psalm 103 verse 8 reads, the Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. What that's saying is compassion. The feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. There's so many places that you can look today and see suffering happening, And God loves it when he sees his people, his children, acting on what they see and are seeking to provide comfort. So to have compassion, to provide comfort to those that are suffering. Point number 9 of God's favorite things: God values love and unity among his people. Again, at the Feast of Tabernacles, this goes back to Herbert Armstrong's wife and what her favorite scripture is. Well, it actually goes back even longer than that, because it's one of the Psalms in scripture. But Loma's favorite scripture was, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And there's been, times, in Church of God history within my life where the church has been, people have been fighting among each other, disagreeing on, what God wants, what the right way to conduct services is, what the right conduct that Christians should be doing. And it's a rough time for everybody. The talk about, coming to Sabbath services, because it's a sanctuary, a time when we can fellowship with our friends, we can be together and uplift each other. Well, sometimes Sabbath services became a battlefield, and it was a time for, bickering over, what certain people thought. Certain people were thinking, for example, that, we're a new covenant church, so we don't need to keep any of that old covenant stuff. That was a teaching that caused a lot of division in the Church of God. And some went off and continued to teach that, and others went another direction and instead believed that all of Scripture is instructive to us. That, we don't just throw away what exists in the old covenant. That's part of God's word. Christ said, one jot or one tittle isn't going to change in the law until all is fulfilled. And so, and he said, heaven and earth, heaven and earth won't pass until all of these things be fulfilled. And that when I look out, heaven and earth is still in place. And so we know that, we understand what God wants for his church, and the idea of unity when we attend, Sabbath services. The hope is that it's a place of unity, a place where we're all of the same mind and we're eager to serve God and worship God together, versus, the idea of a battlefield. God values love and unity. Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." So again, the hope is that when we hear Christ giving a command, that we respond, "Yes, sir. This is what you want, and this is what we're going to give to you." Point number 10 of favorite things: God delights in truth and wisdom. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." How many times have you been lied to in your life? The hope is that it's, not very many. You can count them on the fingers of your hand. But the reality for many people is that they've been lied to many, many times. And sometimes those lies are from people that, you love and trust the most. And those are the most devastating. And so when we have this proverb saying, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord," I'm sure each of us can think of lies that have happened in our life that, sometimes lies are little things and they're not a big deal one way or the other. But sometimes lies are crushing and devastating to us. And that's why the Eternal says they're an abomination, because you can hurt with lies. And again, the Ten Commandments talks about not bearing false witness. Don't mislead other people. That's not God's way. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. So when God's looking out among what's happening in the world, it is a delight for him to see somebody saying the truth. And sometimes the truth isn't the easy thing to say. Sometimes the truth is hard. And God appreciates and delights in those that are truthful. Point number 11, of favorite things, God delights in those who fear him. Psalm 147 verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." So again, God's looking out on the world, and when he sees people who truly respect him, that truly are in awe of his greatness, and who hope in the mercy of God, God loves that. He takes pleasure in it. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Point number 12, God loves the brokenhearted and humble. And again, we normally think, you know, God loves the champions, the ones that win wars for his nation. That's where his focus is. Not necessarily. In this case, it's saying God loves the brokenhearted and humble. Psalm 51, verse 17, we know this is David's repentance. Psalm 51 for his sin with Bathsheba. David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So in David's repentance, he understands that being brokenhearted before God is what God delights. He delights in seeing people being humble before him. And again, we normally think of a broken spirit when we think of, a new horse that has, too much spunk in it. And if you can break that horse's spirit, well, that's a good thing. Well, that's not what God is talking about here. God's talking about a mind broken or crushed under the weight of conscious guilt. The idea that of a burden laid on a soul until it's crushed and subdued. So the weight of the sin that David was feeling crushed his spirit. So it wasn't like a horse that you're trying to break its spirit. It's an internal process where God allows you to see your sin and the consequences of your sin. In David's case, God was saying, because of the sin, it's given great occasions for the enemies of the eternal to blaspheme. These other nations are going to be looking and saying, "Look at King David and what he did. What kind of a God, does he worship?" So David's actions cause others to be able to be vain about, that we must have a better God, we must have better kings. And David understood that. And under the weight of that realization, was able to come before God brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such that have a contrite spirit." So when we're in our prayer closet and going through some of these scriptures, we can realize that God is looking for people who are of a repentant attitude, who understand that, we're physical and we're going to sin, but we're not all proud about it and vain about it, and not saying, let's sin more so that God's grace can be even greater. God understands that we're brokenhearted. We understand what God's standards are for us, and we do our best to stick to those standards. Point 13, God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Normally, we don't talk about this a lot in the Church of God tradition. The idea that God delights in the prosperity of his servants is normally something you're going to hear in a what do they call it? Those ministries that just keep saying God's going to bless you all to smithereens. Prosperity gospel. That's exactly the term I was after. But Psalm 35, verse 27 says this, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." So, again, God wants us, he wants his children to have a prosperous life, to have a happy life, to live in his law, live within what God wants for us. He wants us to be, understanding of what his holy days are. He wants us to be understanding of what his plan for mankind is. And he wants us to be a part of that. And sometimes, people are saying, well, make me a multimillionaire and I'll do all of that. No, it doesn't work that way. Once you become a multimillionaire, you're buying beach houses and you're living it up. Sometimes prosperity, it's like that movie, A Few Brave Men or something, where you can't handle the truth. Some of us can't handle too much prosperity. So we ask God to bless us as he's able to in ways that we can handle. Because we don't want riches to take us away from our love of God and our worship of God. Point number 14. Of the 14 points that I selected of God's favorite things, God values justice and fairness. In Psalm 11:5, it reads, "The Eternal tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." And Amos 5:24, "But let justice run down like a river and righteousness like a mighty stream." When I hear that, I often think of the Martin Luther King, sermon where he uses that. I'm thinking to myself, is Amos going to be upset that when anyone hears that, they're going to think of Martin Luther King instead of Amos? He wrote it. And I'm thinking to myself, Amos is going to be just fine that his words were inspiring to a nation and to people that are coming to understand God better. So, as I mentioned, those are 14 favorite things of God, and we can look in our lives and see which of these things we share with God, and we can be looking to share more of those things with God. And one way of contrasting these things, they're godly things, is to look at the opposite and see how we line up there. And hopefully, we're not going to be using a little check mark and saying, yep, I align with this and I align with this. But let's explore some of Satan's favorite things. Satan's favorites reflect his destructive and deceptive nature. And behaviors and actions he favors oppose God's will and lead people astray, including things like, number one, deception and lies. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." So again, Satan is the originator of lies and deception, and using them to lead people away from the truth is what he delights in. It's a favorite thing of his. Point two, temptation. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.'" Satan is known as the tempter, seeking to entice people to sin. Something that he loves to do. It's a favorite thing of his, is to look around and see if he can entice someone into sin. A third favorite thing of Satan's is accusation. Revelation 12, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. Satan of the saints called the accuser. And again, he spends day and night just before God accusing people, saying, "No, look at this person. You thought he was supposed to be great, and look at what he's doing." A fourth thing that Satan finds as a favorite thing is pride. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, it reads, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Pride is a core aspect of Satan's rebellion against God, seeking to elevate himself above the Almighty. A fifth thing Satan loves, is one of his favorite things, is stealing and killing and destroying. John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may live life more abundantly." So again, Jesus is providing a contrast between him and Satan. A sixth favorite thing, spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan seeks to keep people in spiritual darkness and prevent them from seeing the truth and the gospel. A seventh point, Satan's favorite things, is sin and rebellion. In 1 John 3 verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Satan delights in sin and rebellion, encouraging actions that oppose God and his commandments. Another favorite thing for Satan is division and strife. We talked earlier about how God loves brethren dwelling together in unity. Here is in James, it's talking about the opposite. James 3, 14 to 16. "But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So Satan fosters this division among people in the world, and even tries to do it among people in God's church. Point number 9, false teaching and idolatry. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," we believe these are the latter times that he was speaking of, "in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Satan promotes false teachings and idolatry, leading people away from the true worship of God. So we need to get that out of our lives. Point number 10, Satan's favorite things, persecution of believers. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He just goes up and down the earth looking to see who he can devour. I needed to fill out my handout, so I thought, well, why don't I write down some favorite things that for men. This is not men in the church necessarily, it's just men. And of course, at the end, I'll have some favorite things of women. So men like things like technology and sports and fashion, fitness, food and drinks, hobbies, books, music, movies and TV, travel, technology, home improvement stuff, collecting, social activities, and even relaxation. I was a little surprised when I was assembling this list, because when I was searching different places on the internet, it didn't say girls. It didn't say babes. Men love babes. But it didn't make the list, so we'll continue on. And now we'll talk about, in coming to a end of our talk, a discussion of favorite things, what are some of Jesus' favorite things, as seen in his priorities and his values, his words and his deeds. That's what tells us that these are favorite things. For Jesus, number one was love. John 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it's the defining characteristic of his followers, is that we have love one for another. So when we're in our prayer closet and we have this list in front of us, how can we better show love to one another? How can we kind of single out a person that we may not have, talked to in the last little while? Or is there something that we can do to make their day special and to let them know that we consider them to be special? Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus highlights, love for God and love for others as the greatest commandments. Favorite things. Point number two, Jesus' favorite thing is faith. Again, the little caption there talks about walk by faith and not by sight. In Mark 5, verse 34, Jesus is talking with a woman, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus often commented and commended those who demonstrated strong faith. And why did he do that? Because he didn't see it very often. I talked last message, I think, about the centurion, where centurion wanted healing for his servant, and he said, "Please heal." And Jesus said, "Okay, well, show me where your house is." And he said, "You don't need to come to my house. I'm a man of authority. I say to this one, go here, and he goes, and come here, and another one will come. You just have to say the word, and the healing will happen." And Jesus said, "I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel." He was so impressed. He loves to see people who have faith. And it didn't matter if they weren't of his nation. It was something that he appreciated. And so faith is a favorite thing. A third favorite thing, humility. Matthew 18, 14, Christ says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So humility, as you see with little children, is something that Christ noticed. Christ delights when he sees children reflecting this, and he delights in seeing us also acting with humility. Point four, righteousness and justice. Matthew 5, verse 6, these are the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We can hunger and thirst for a lot of things, and again, these cravings in our body, hungering and thirsting, are powerful, powerful craves. They're at the very bottom of, Maslow used to have this pyramid that was called the hierarchy of needs. And these needs on the bottom, these physical needs, are the most important thing to us. And you're not worried about, do people think I look goofy with this tie? You're not even thinking about that if you're starving. Food and drink, that's the basic, that's the first need that people are trying to satisfy. Once they've satisfied it, they can then go to the next level of these needs. The next level, I think, is shelter. That's right. So again, if you don't have a cave that you can go to, a house or an apartment or some place that you can call your own, then you're not even caring about any of the other stuff. You're not caring about anything higher, about, you know, love or things like that. You're just worried about, I need a place so that the wild animals aren't going to get me. And so in this case, Christ talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as in something that needs to be one of our core foundational things. Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, again, the idea that righteousness and justice is important to Christ is made very clear in his words. Another thing that Christ values, a favorite thing, is truth. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the truth has a liberating power, and again, in a world where we see so much deception, so much misinformation, the truth, we can just appreciate how important it is to the world. People can't make valid decisions on who should lead us if they don't have the truth. If politicians would be honest and say, this is what I stand for, this is what they stand for, make a decision. They don't do that. Instead, they lie and deceive. And so it's hard to make a decision because people don't know the truth. And when you have the media that covers for, you know, whatever politician they want, then how can we be educated to make good judgments? And the answer is, we can't make good judgments without the truth. Truth was something that Jesus valued very highly. It was a favorite thing. Point 7, the compassion for the needy. Matthew 25:35-36. Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus values these acts of compassion and care for those that are in need. Jesus sees them and he appreciates them. Sometimes, you know, people in the world don't see them, they don't appreciate them, they think you're foolish to be, you know, putting yourself out for other people like that. You know, how are you going to be a millionaire if you're giving away some of your resources to other people? Well, we understand that Christ calls these things good works, and that our reward in the kingdom of God is going to be based on the good works that we do today. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." So Jesus was often moved for compassion, and that led him to heal and teach and to provide for other people. And these are favorite things of Christ, and we want them to be favorite things for us as well. We want to be displaying the Christ values in our life. Point 8 of favorite things for Jesus, obedience to God's will. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So obedience to God's will. You know, when Saul was given instructions, you know, wipe out everything, he didn't do it. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of the Father." And sometimes there is conflicts. For example, on the evening before he was to be crucified, he was saying, "You know, God, there's a way to take this burden away, you know, please do that. But not my will, but your will be done. So obedience to God's will involves knowing what God's will is. And we need to study our Bibles so that we understand what God wants of us. Point number 9, servanthood. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus valued a life of service as seen in his own ministry. And I picked a picture here of someone having their foot washed. The idea of being humble and serving others is reflected in foot washing. Wasn't sure if people would recognize what that picture is. In color, it was a little more clear. And the last favorite thing for Jesus is peace. Point number 10. In John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus valued peace and offered it to his followers as a lasting gift. And it's certainly one of our values as well. Because we look at a world where there is so little peace. As I've mentioned, I've also made a list of favorite things of women that I was able to find. And again, I'm just wondering if anyone's going to look at this list and say, hold on, that man's list was a lot nicer than this one. This one has some frivolous stuff in it. Fashion, beauty products, jewelry, books, fitness, travel, home decor, gadgets, food and drinks and hobbies and wellness, music and entertainment, social activities, pets, crafting are all things that women might have as favorite things. So, at the end of this message, some final favorite things to dwell on. And again, we are familiar with Philippians, is one of Paul's letters. And he says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So my petition to you is to make these things some of your favorite things.